Gonna need that.
For the rest of us, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are going to continue our journey through this epistle that Paul wrote to the people of Thessalonica way back. We're going to be reading today 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, kind of picking right up where we left off last week. It says there, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it, that you guided it and those that carried it, Lord, that you inspired them by your own spirit, Lord, to put these things down, that you have preserved it over the ages, and we thank you that we have it today to read, to partake of it, to put it into us, Lord, that through it, by your spirit, you talk to us. You tell us the truth about yourself, about reality, about ourselves. So, Lord, we thank you for it, Lord, and we ask today that as we look into it and as we continue to unpackage what Paul is saying and what it means for us even today, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be here, that you would touch us and speak to us one-on-one, even as I'm talking today, Lord. I pray that you talk to all the people here today, that we might be changed, be made like you. So we ask, Lord, that you'd clear space today to do what you want to do. And I pray, Father, as always, that you would please smooth my wrinkles this morning and protect my words and my heart as I share what I think you've put on tap for today. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, a couple of things to start out today. The last couple of weeks, I felt like, from my perspective, things look a little different, obviously, because, you know, I'm up here and you're down there and we're looking at each other and we see the world from a different angle. But I have felt so much of the Lord's presence the last couple of weeks as we've sort of laid a foundation for clearing space for what God may want to do in us. Not just us personally, but us together too. It's exciting to me, and I hope that you sense it, feel it, and hear it from the Lord as well. But the last couple of weeks, I've just left the notes up here because I want to continue to build. Everything is a progression. We're talking today, everything that Paul is saying here and everything that we're going to try to unpackage out of the scriptures here, it seems like there's a method to the madness. Imagine that. But there's a progression, a natural progression. And I started with, a couple of weeks ago, I said to build a foundation for God to do something in our lives, powerful, we have to make space and create a solid foundation. We do that, as C.S. Lewis said, and you know, I think I forgot to even mention that quote. It's part of my thinking process, and you have no idea. But C.S. Lewis talks about creating stable sentiments in our hearts by repeating good habits. We train our habits to stabilize our sentiments, to stabilize what we see as important and how we feel, and then once we can stabilize how we're feeling and our sentiments, then you see God can build something on this foundation. And we talked about, so simple, how powerful it is to simply just do these three things. Not that there is any virtue in them, but that they clear space. To get up early, to read the Bible, and to pray. Here's the moment of truth, ready? How many of you ever are doing it? A few, that's good, and I want to applaud those that are. Keep doing it. Have you seen any results yet? Huh? Good. And for those who have been hesitant, I exhort you. It's powerful. It's powerful. Just try it. So we sort of said that this provides a foundation for God to build our life from one that goes like this. It's ups and downs, and we don't know what's going on, to build it into a stable, ascending, powerful, with a force behind it. We talked last week about Paul, he's going in and talking to these Thessalonians, and how even the way he spoke indicated that he was living a life that there was power behind it. That he went in this is my favorite verse that we had studied last week. It's chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. This is an uncompromising idea. Because in the same manner that God has entrusted us, so we will go that way. That's cool. So we talked about creating space, transformation, and we talked about seeing with kingdom eyes. The distinction between the patterns and the ways and the methods and the domain of the world. And our brother Paul, who's now on his way, or he's probably in California. But it got there, that's good. Added to my notes and noted that the world's kingdom is the kingdom of the flesh, and the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord, is the kingdom of the Spirit. And how we need to learn to see with kingdom eyes, spiritual eyes, the things that we do, the things that we say. And today, we're going to talk about that, because Paul, in this text that we just read, he builds on the ideas of crafting our days and being intentional with our direction, living on purpose, you know, not just letting our days happen to us, but rather being intentional and living with direction. And maybe I want to ask you a question, and it's a question that I think about a lot. I think about it a lot. But it's something that we need to be pulled back. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves the children of God or the church or whatever, we have to ask ourselves a question on a pretty regular basis. It has to be there's something that has to be sort of in the front of our eyes. We have to keep it there, and it's going to want to wander. We got to keep pushing it back, you know? We got to keep this in front of our eyes. Is that as we go through our lives and our normal daily interactions, the question is this: are we spiritually engaged while we're doing all these things? Now, it's like one of those elementary questions, you know. Are we spiritually engaged when we're fixing something? Are you spiritually engaged when you're talking with a customer? Are you spiritually engaged when you're following your boss's orders? It's easy. It's very easy. It's, in fact, not just as easy. It's our natural default setting to just automatically live in the kingdom of the world and just say, well, yeah, I'm spiritual, but I can only be spiritual when I'm having my morning devotional time with God, or when I'm praying, or when I'm at church. But that's not true. We're called to be spiritual all the time. And let that saturate out into all the parts of our days. And that's what we kind of started last week, to bridge that gap, to work to see with kingdom eyes. Because, well, and here's the question you can ask yourself as you're, whether or not you're being spiritual with your daily tasks, is the last sentence that Paul says in this, the last verse. He says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you, listen to this, to walk in a manner worthy of God. There it is to look at. Am I walking in a manner worthy of God? Because remember, church, that the goal of all this that we do is transformation, to look like Jesus. We want to be transformed to look like Jesus. We need to be made more like Him. That's why we're doing this. That's why we worship. That's why you sit there and listen to me for 25 or 35 or 45 minutes every week. The whole point is for transformation. It's not to check off a list or because we get some kind of moral credit for perfect attendance. God ain't keeping track. Well, maybe he is. But that's not the point. So here, okay, all that aside, prelogue, put it on the shelf. In Paul's words in these six verses, I believe that Paul gives us some pretty good clues for us, some rulers, some measuring marks that we can apply to our own lives, sort of transpose them on top of our lives and measure both ourselves and as a group, really. We're going to go through them one by one. We're going to hold them against our lives and examine them and see maybe where God can do some work in us, you know, individually and as a group too. First, we start with this first verse here for today, verse 7. Paul says, but we were gentle. What's he contrasting that with? Well, if you read the verses prior, last week we talked about they came in without any of the watermarks of the world. Remember that part? Where he says that they didn't come, they came with the gospel, but they didn't came with flattery. They didn't come with the pretext for greed. They didn't seek glory of any kind from any people. Even though they could have demanded sort of respect, and they could have demanded a whole bunch of things because they were apostles. These were people that Jesus had personally talked with, walked with, taught. So they had some sort of inherent authority as apostles. There's only a handful of apostles that ever will be. And they were them. And they could have come in swinging that stick. You know, well, we are apostles, so sit down, and we're going to tell you how it is. And first, we're going to pass the cup, $10 apiece or whatever. 10 denarii. Denarius? No. Botch that one. But they didn't do that. They were gentle. How is it that we can be gentle? Because sometimes we have to say hard things. Right? Yeah? You ever have to say hard things? The stupid people. Hey, we're being real here. We can't all pretend that relationships are easy just because we're in a church building. Sometimes we have to say hard things to people who are just being stupid. Don't we? Can we do that with gentleness? Huh? Mark handed me something. Mark's back doing children's church, but he handed me this morning. It's a 45 ACP round. And I said, I knew that was going to come in handy for some reason. He borrowed a pistol of mine a while back, and he doesn't have a 45. This was some ammo he bought to use my pistol. Anyway, he can't use it, so he's like, here, take this. This is a bullet. A round. The world understands that. The world says that power comes out of the end of a gun. In fact, I mean, if you break the law for long enough, for bad enough, this is the sword now that is carried. Guys with guns will come to you. They'll find you somewhere, either at your house or in your car or wherever, here, I don't know. They'll find you eventually. The world understands that. But that's a little bit different than God wants us to be. He says to be gentle. We're supposed to imitate gentleness. And I will submit to you this morning that in everything we're going to talk about, and I'm quickly running out of time already, there is only one thing that can drive us to act and to be transformed and to look like Jesus, and that is his love. Not just love, his love. There is a difference. Love was driving Paul and his team. That's why they could be gentle, why they didn't swing the earthly sticks. Because love was driving them, not power or greed or glory. This church, if you don't remember anything else today, just remember his love. That's enough. The first and last quality, you see, of God, the central thing that all hinges, everything hinges on God's love. Love was driving them. His love comes first, and because God loves, then we're to exhibit that same love too. It is, and it is listed among the gifts of the Spirit. It comes from God. We can't conjure it up. You can't fake it. Good place for us to start. It says that he was affectionately desirous. Which verse is that? I thought, wow, this is one we could really, the world would love to get its hands on, huh? So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Now, we've already started with love, so we're going to build from love. In the Greek, this word affectionately desirous, I immediately went to the Greek. I'm thinking to myself, what is he talking about here? How is he affectionately desirous of those people? In the Greek, it's a word, which I don't know if I'll pronounce correctly, himairomai. It means to yearn for them. To yearn for them. To love deeply. Now, this is not a lesson today. We're not going to do the whole, like, love languages, you know, or we're not going to do the different Greek words for love, because, you know, there's several words in the Greek that are translated love, and they mean different things. And there's a different appropriate times to exhibit the different types of love. We get that, right? You understand that that's the case? Okay, good. And there are different kinds of love. I love my brother Mark over there different than I love my wife, Tony. Hopefully that should be obvious, right? Okay, good. That's all, we're going to go down that. And I'm not going to, like, chop these up, and this isn't one of the words that he used, but we know the feeling, don't we, to have a yearning for someone? And not like the, I remember the movie Bambi, when in the springtime and all the little animals are running around and they're all Twitter-pated? You know what I'm talking about? Not talking about teen spirit desiring someone, okay? I'm talking about to really have a real desire to see their good. And romantic love can cross over to that. I have a deep desire to see good for Tony, right? So it does intermingle there, but Paul's talking about a deep desire for the good of someone, to have your heart go out to someone, to feel with them. When somebody's going through a hard time or they're just something, they lose someone, to feel with them can only happen if there is what? Don't make me circle it again. Love. His love in us. That's from him. Let's face it. We're going to bypass the whole thing. Okay. A progression. He said, because we were deeply desirous of you, for you, we loved you, that we were ready not only to share the gospel, but we were ready to share ourselves. That's putting your money where your mouth is, isn't it? Because, man, I tell you what, I've seen, and you probably have seen too, people who call themselves evangelists, and there is a need for evangelists, but there are those who call themselves evangelists and go out, and you watch, and you say, that doesn't smell like love to me. You know what I'm talking about? It seems like they have something, some other interest in mind, and they just want to spout words at people. But here it says that we are not supposed to be like that, but when we love someone, that it ought to make us want to give them not only words that will be good for them, but our very selves as well. Now, the easiest way to understand this is the feeling of being in love. Most of us have experienced being in love. Some of us even still are. But we get it, don't we? There's a scene immediately came to mind when I was thinking about Paul saying that they were willing to give their very selves. And that is from another movie scene. Man, I got to stop using movie. But Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. It's so good. The old musical, you know. And so, I don't know, I don't want to explain the whole thing, but there are seven brothers that are backwoodsmen, you know, and Millie, One of the brothers goes to town. I'm going to get myself a wife. So he gets himself a wife and brings her back. She doesn't know she's going back to a house with seven grown-up brothers that are all living there. And so it falls to her to take care of them and do the washing and the cooking and the sewing and stuff for these seven guys. She rolls up her sleeves and goes to work. And she does her work quietly, just like what Paul was talking about in our reading today. But that's not the point. The point is that eventually the boys become jealous of Adam because he's got himself a wife, and they ask Millie, the wife, hey, how can we, train us how to court the girls too? And so she teaches them a little song, and instantly they become like sort of suave. And so they go to a barn raising, and all the girls from the neighborhood, they're watching this wagon full of gorgeous hunky men roll up into the event. And they come one by one to, take the goods and thing, the food that they have off the wagon. And one of the girls goes up to one of the brothers and takes the food or something and says, follow me. And he says, to the ends of the earth. Now, long illustration for a small point. He was doing it to get the girl. But do you see the sentiment that it reflects? When love goes before, we not only give our words, but we give of ourselves. Yes, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. You see the sentiment that's there? Love does that. When it's God's love, there's no limit on how far we will go or how much we will give. When we let God's love do what it's supposed to do in us, as part of this progression, something amazing happens. It's impossible. Something impossible happens when we say yes to God's love, and that is the fact that self-sacrifice, just as it did with this brother, becomes natural. When else is self-sacrifice natural? We got to look out for number one, don't we? And that's me. Not when we love. When we love, self-sacrifice comes naturally. It's in the character of God. It's central to the character of God. Know how we know? Look at what Jesus did. Look at his life. Look at the life of our King. Which one am I going to? Talks in Philippians 2, it talks about how though he didn't seek equality with God, something to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, obedient even to death. That's what love personified looks like. Now we see why Paul was willing not just to give him the words, but to give him themselves as well. Because that's what his love does. It makes self-sacrifice come naturally. I want to tell you that love is bigger than any of us.
Really?
There's a surprise. But here's the deal. Here's the kicker, okay? I can say that love is bigger than any of us, and you say, yeah, sure, whatever. That's the kind of statement that goes in one ear and out the other. But I'll tell you the truth is that God's love is bigger also than any of our self-lives. You know what I mean by that? The self-life? The self-life? The part of our lives that we desperately try to keep intact? That's the part of ourselves that always does look after number one? Yeah? It's bigger than that. If you are, and we all probably are, having trouble with selfishness, if it shows up sometimes, somebody asks you to do something and your first response is, or something along those lines, well, then you're having trouble with selfishness, right? I guess. What you're missing is love. Let me just define for you really quick one more time the definition of love. Love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. It goes on and on and on. Patient, kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, it's not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own way. I think that's the one that probably finds me out the most. Or maybe it's the boasting part. Either way, love. His love. His love. We'll tell you this also before we go to the next thing, and we might just cut it short because it takes a while to unpackage these different ideas. But love or the lack of it, listen here, guys, it's a warning to all of us. Love or the lack of it always shows itself in our conduct. You can't hide. We think we do sometimes, though, right? And sometimes we do get away with it for a while. Not loving like we ought to. There's a, you know, we give of ourselves, and then as we continue to give of ourselves and give of ourselves, and again, we're not living really from his strength like we talked about last week. We're living from our strength. And so we try to be a good person. And we try to keep giving. And we try to be gentle with the children. And we try to do all the work, and it piles up, and people are expecting and asking so much. And then we reach the part where you keep putting weight on and weight on and weight on until, oh, it just went over. The love or the lack of love will always be obvious in our behavior. It might not always be obvious to other people, but we know it. And it's obvious, isn't it, when you are doing something for somebody and you're doing it with your teeth gritting and you're trying to hide it as much as you can, but you're not loving them. You might be doing the right thing, but you know you're doing it for the wrong reason. Yeah? You admit it? Let's admit it, everybody? Okay. Thank you. The first step in this journey of transformation, the very first one, is to just be honest with ourselves and with God. Between us and God, we got to be honest. Well, God, I'm selfish. Help me to not be selfish. Help me to love. Well, we're going to stop. We're going to go on next week. We're going to talk about what it means to be holy and righteous and blameless. How we as a church are called to do three things here, it says, to exhort, to encourage, and to charge one another. Yeah, good stuff. And to walk in a manner worthy of God. But we're going to stop there, and I just want to end with one final illustration. Sometimes on Sunday mornings it's not a guilty pleasure, it's just something that brings me pleasure on Sunday mornings is to listen to one album that I have, and it's Atom Bomb by the Blind Boys of Alabama. There's some good stuff there. Here's a song that touched me this morning, and I can't, unfortunately, I mean, I could have maybe played it for you, but you wouldn't get it, because the guitar riff during it is so juicy that unless you're a guitar player, it just sounds annoying. So I didn't want to play it for you, but I'm going to read the lyrics to the song. Faith and Grace says, and this is where, okay, let me preface it because I'm rearranging the order a little bit here. This is impossible for us without his help. He has to do it in us first before we can even try to reflect it out. Understanding, he is the source. Jesus is love. He can change our hearts and enable us to reflect his love. And so, we find ourselves more often than not empty because we try to live in our own strength. And that's where this song comes up. It says this, and when my burden seems hard to bear, and there is no one to help me share, I just call on King Jesus. And I know he'll surely hear. You know, he took my load away, and I begin to say, just a little more faith and grace is all I need. Jesus is all I need. When you get to the end of your road, do like this old blind boy does. And I wish I could say it like him, because he says it way cooler, you know. I don't have the voice. I just call on King Jesus. Let's do that, church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that when we are insufficient, that you fill up yourself in us and become our sufficiency. Lord, as we strive and we do work to be like you, we pray, Lord, I pray for all of us today here, that you would help us to understand and make real in our lives the fact that you are the beginning and end of anything good that we can do. Help us, Lord, to clear space in our lives to hear your voice, to clear space in our lives to receive your love first, so that we can then reflect it and see your kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, built here on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, we give you ourselves now, and I pray that if there are some this morning who need to do work with you, Father, that you would make arrangements for that, that you would clear space for that to be the case today. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw us all closer to yourself, that we might bring you glory in this life and in the next. In your name, Jesus, amen.